verse 11, Ephesians 4:11, it says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now let me just kind of break that down a little bit, and let's go back up to verse 11. It says, "He gave some apostles and some prophets," and this is talking about when the Lord came, He gave some gifts to the local church. And the apostles, of course, are those who were personally commissioned by Christ to go and carry the gospel. And the prophets were those that would prophesy or speak about what God wanted before the Bible was completed. Once the Bible was completed, we don't have apostles and prophets anymore. I'm not going to come to you as Prophet John Honeycutt, all right? Or there's not going to be Apostle Mark Chapel, all right? We're not going to do that because those offices, as we see in church history, were discontinued once the Bible was completed. We see that happen. But then he says, and notice it says, some apostles and some prophets, because not everybody was called to have one of those offices. And these are gifts to us from the Lord to the local church. And then it says, and some evangelists. Now, I believe that's the Bible word for a missionary. We certainly have men who minister to churches and what we might call them as an evangelist, and they help go around and strengthen churches. But my personal belief is this is a word of what we call a missionary. Missionary is really a word that comes more from where governments would have a mission or ambassadors to another country. And it kind of developed from that. And there's only one man in the Bible called an evangelist. You remember his name? John, yeah, you could do that. But there was one man that was called his name, the evangelist. You remember his name? Yeah, Philip. Certainly there are others that describes what they're doing like that, but one man named Philip the evangelist. Now, Philip's name, it means one who loves horses. So if the Lord calls you into missionary work, you better like to travel. You know, that's how I think. An evangelist. Then it says that some evangelists, you see that, and some pastors. And the pastors are the shepherds of the local church. Now, if you're a shepherd of sheep, or, you know, generally a shepherd is, he's shepherding some type of cattle, animal, and most of the time you know, he see us compared as people to sheep in the Word of God. What does the shepherd want to do? What does he want to do? Well, he wants to protect the sheep, right? He wants to feed the sheep, and he wants the sheep to what? Multiply. You want the sheep to multiply. And when we talk about discipleship, that's what we're talking about. And that's why when the Lord chooses a word for the leader of the local church, He chooses it a pastor, or the word comes from one who is shepherding. And we are under shepherds, under the great shepherd. So it says some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, but it says, and teachers. Now, most of the time we say the word teacher, what comes to mind in our day and time in 2010? We think of a teacher in the church. We think a Sunday school teacher, right? Well, let me try to ask you to expand your thinking about that a little more. And when this was written, there wasn't... I know that churches have always ministered to children, young people, and The Bible says in Acts that daily in the temple and every house they cease not to teach and preach. And no doubt there's always been ministry going on to every age. But don't just lock your mind into thinking that you can only be a teacher in this verse if you're a Sunday school teacher. Because a discipler is a teacher. And the pastor of the church leadership has authorized that person to take the Word of God and to impart it to someone else. And in the case of discipleship, that class of one is to be able to do the same thing when they're ready. And our goal is to work hard to see them ready, and to pray for them, help them, teach them. And the people that were teaching in the church today, I mean, the pastor didn't teach the kindergarten kids in the first grade and the second grade. He authorized some other people to minister the Word of God on his behalf and under his leadership, right? Now, look at this verse again. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. You know that everybody in this church could be a discipler. Everybody could be. It's up to you. And everyone in here can be a teacher of the Word of God under the leadership of this local church that will help to train you and prepare you. Discipleship is where you have a class of one. I mentioned earlier in some teaching that the number one fear in America has always been public speaking, right? Dying used to be number three. It moved up to number two in these perilous times. But everyone has always been more afraid of public speaking than dying. They'd rather die than speak publicly. And yet, when you're involved in one-on-one discipleship, you just have to speak to one person. And in my experience, I've seen disciplers who were afraid to speak to the Lord, use them in other settings and other groups, that once they became an experienced discipler, the Lord began to use them and give them more confidence that He could use them in more ways in the church and even help to teach in other situations where there's more than one. Not everybody's called to be a missionary. Not everybody's called to be a pastor. But everybody can be a discipler. Now, I just believe the Word of God that when it didn't say some in front of the teachers, that meant that everybody could be a teacher. And these are the gifts to the local church. Now, look at the next verse. It gives the purpose of these gifts to the church. Verse 12. They are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. To perfect the saints means that to mature them and build them up spiritually. So the purpose of the gifts to the church are to perfect everyone in the church. That means to build us up and strengthen us that are in the church. And for what purpose? It says for the work of the what? Ministry. Let me suggest and give you something to think about tonight. Ministry is not the same thing as serving. And don't misunderstand me. I mean, this week, next week, there are all kinds of people serving in the church here that help things to be done decently and in order, and it's necessary and required. And our service for the Lord is always a blessing to the Lord and the church. There are people taking care of the children and things tonight that are essential. But let me share with you, maybe you've seen this before. I've been in Hindu temples, and there were people serving in there. There were people helped clean the temple. People in Buddhist temples that chant. It's part of sort of, you could say, their music, and it's really weird, but that's what it is. There people to help collect things. You don't have to be saved to serve. Don't misunderstand me. Service is essential in the church. But there are people in the Catholic churches, Hindu temples, Buddhist temples tonight that are serving, but they're not ministering. And what's the difference? And again, you know, you don't have to be saved to be one of the ushers to come, you know, and help collect the offering. They might, you know, take it, put it in their pocket. So it's better if they're saved, you know. It's much better. And when you sing in the choir, you don't have to be saved to sing up here. I mean, you know, the pastor doesn't want anybody singing up here that's not saved. But if you say you're saved and you're not, how do we know? I mean, we could know by your life, right? But you can sing the songs up here and be serving, but may not be saved. Now, it never sounds quite right. When you hear religious people sing our songs, it just doesn't sound the same as to me as when saved people sing it. So don't misunderstand. But he says here, the purpose is to perfect you for the work of the ministry. Now, what is ministry? Well, you check this out. But every time, you know, I run the verses in the Bible on this, and every time I find that ministry involved, it's these three things. It's someone who has the Word of God and is transferring it to someone else. That's ministry. Now, when disciples are multiplying like crazy in the book of Acts, and you get to Acts chapter 6, it says there was murmuring in the church because some things weren't being done right. They had to reorganize, get organized, set up some people for serving and things. And then the Word of God multiplied greatly in that place. Don't misunderstand. Service is important. It helps us to expand our church, things to run decently in order for people to come into this church who don't know the Lord and there be a clean place and it smell good and look good. It's to help to remove any obstacles to them receiving the gospel into their heart. Don't misunderstand. Service is important. But understand that your service from a life that ministers, how much better is that? Amen. That if every one of the choir members not only can sing, but they can also sit down with somebody who just got saved and disciple them to the point of multiplication, how much more better is that? Our service is important, but the purpose of the local church leadership is to perfect you for the work of the ministry. And that includes serving, but it doesn't leave out the Word of God. It's essential. And whatever we find in the Word of God, we ought to be what the Word of God tells us to be. Amen? So perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And edifying means that the whole church matures together. And as the church matures, it sees more people saved, become more fruit-bearing, sends missionaries, plants other churches. The things you are doing. Because it's biblical. Now, how long are we to do this in the church? Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, folks, that will not be true until the rapture takes place. Because we are not going to be in total unity until we all get to heaven with the Lord and we are perfect. Where every thought is the right thought, every impulse is the right impulse, and every word we say to each other will finally be the right word. And so how long are we to do this? Until we all get to heaven. I mean, it's what we are to do. All right, look at the next verse. Why are we to do this? Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. That's spiritual children. Tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. When those people that received the Lord this week, the forces of evil took note of that, and they are just waiting to get and trip up those new Christians. You can count on it. How many have ever seen that happen? Somebody come to the Lord, and within 24 hours, within a week, there's some cult on their door or connecting with them, trying to lead them astray. How many have seen that happen? Oh, yeah. And it's not supposed to happen. That these new believers would not be tossed to and fro with all false teaching. You know what? our kinds of churches have got to stop letting charismatic churches and other false teaching churches get our new converts. It's got to stop. And the way to stop it is somebody gets saved, you do everything to get them to agree to be discipled. Your church needs a lot of disciples. I pray that all of you will say, I will be discipled, or I'm willing to be trained to be a discipler. Why? So that you can mature, you can be built up spiritually, you can know how to minister the Word of God, and then your service to God is even greater, enhanced, because you can minister the Word of God to someone. And then those new believers that you can incorporate into the church to be discipled, then one day you would see them do the same thing of reaching others. Why? That's why we're supposed to do it. Well, what are you supposed to do? Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. To me, that's discipleship in one verse. You speak the truth in love. You care about them. You have a concern for them. You need to take an hour and a half of your week. You got an hour and a half you can give for the Lord's work so that this chapter can be true in your church? Sure you do. It's a matter of if you'll care about that or not. That's what it boils down to. Speak the truth in love. That's what discipleship is. Speak the truth of the Word of God, discipling them and committing your life and time to them to help them mature so that they will not be a spiritual child. They'll grow up and they cannot be easily deceived. It was always amazing to me is, I was the oldest in my family, the firstborn. And as you get brothers and sisters come along and, you know, they get in your way, it was just amazing to me what they would believe, you know, to get them to leave you alone. They just believe what you tell them, the older brother, right? And I try not to, you know, misuse that. And I've repented of that. Don't worry about it. But children just believe, right? When I had my own kids, you know, and they'd be up somewhere and they weren't supposed to be. And I'd say, just jump. I'll catch you. They'd jump. I got a little older. They wouldn't jump, you know, because they weren't sure I could, you know, stand up and still hold them. They'll believe it. They can be misled. They can be deceived. I don't know about you, but every every Jehovah's Witness that's come to my door used to be a Baptist. I mean, 9 out of 10. I said, well, what were you before you were a Jehovah's Witness? Well, I was in a Baptist church. You're kidding. And I can't believe that. And how long can we continue to let that happen before we start paying a high price? Maybe we already are starting to pay. We could turn it around. The power of multiplication is great. Now, here's where the serving and the organization of the church becomes even more enhanced when you've got the pastors and the disciplers working together in the church and helping to mature the new believers as they're coming in. Then look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What that means is the church becomes like a fit athletic runner who's able to accomplish more. And all of the muscles and the tendons and the bones and everything about a human body that needs to work correctly to win a race, that the church, the local church, is all fit together and ready to serve and ready to go. That's the church. Now, that verse 15, speaking the truth in love, is why I want you to turn to John 15. John 15. It's really going to come down to us caring about souls and caring about the new believers. It's going to come down to that. We're going to have some self-love disappear. We're going to have to be selfless. We're going to have to decrease and let the Lord increase. And then we'll care about others. In John chapter 15, most of the book of John is the last 3 weeks of the public ministry of Christ. And there are things in the book of John that are not in any other gospel because John was his one-on-one disciple. And if you look at John 13. Go to John 13. He's giving some final instructions. John 13, verse 33. He's speaking to his apostles and disciples. John 13, 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, I've got something to say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my, what?
Disciples,
if you have love one to another. Well, just quickly, let me say, this is not talking about the fellowship that we can have together as Christians. It's not talking about that. Because Jesus is using himself as an example. And what did Jesus do for his disciples? He gave his life for them. He loved them. He gave his time for them. And he said he's using himself as an example that if you love one another as I have loved you, then people are going to know you're my disciples. They're going to know there's something different about you. But notice, too, that this is called a new commandment. He's not saying, it's not the same thing as like, I want to give you a good idea to think about. This is a new commandment. Boy, there's some words in our English language, we say them, they're just hard to say, aren't they? I mean, commandment. That's a hard word to say, and we just don't want to hear that, do we? I think no matter what benefit discipleship will have to our lives or to our church or to reaching the world, we have to come down to the fact that we're commanded to do it. It's the Great Commission. Go teach, baptize, and teach them to observe all things. And here's a new commandment. He gave that instruction there. This is only recorded in John's Gospel, and it's only further explained in 1st and 2nd John. Turn over to 1st John, please. And let the one-on-one disciple of Jesus Christ further expand this. 1st John chapter 3. So in Ephesians 4, it's your church. The instructions to your church are to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry and to mature the church, and that we not be henceforth like children, that they would mature and speak the truth in love so that the local church can be strengthened and fitly joined together, and then God can accomplish even more through it. Now in John chapter 15, he says that you are to love one another as I have loved you. Now look at chapter 3. Verse 7, I want you to notice this connection, how it shows up. Little children, chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So he says, let no man deceive you. And he starts describing how the deception works. And look at verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. A warning about deceivers and a reminder of that commandment we were given, that we should love one another. That's not all. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And he goes on to describe that. And what he's saying is false teachers, false prophets, those that are lying in wait to deceive, they are energized by demonic spirits. It's a spiritual war. So in chapter 4, verse 1, watch out, don't believe every spirit. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That's not all. Look over at 2 John. The book of 2 John, it's just one chapter. He's writing this to a lady. You know, they always call John the John of the apostle of love. I never understood that. You read 1 John, it's like, look, you're either in the light or you're in the darkness. You're either in or you're out. It's like he draws a line and you're either here, you're either in Christ or you're outside. Yet you've got evil spirits or you're helping to take care of new believers and loving them like we were commanded to do. It's like one or the other. Look at 2 John, look at verse 5. He says, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment. I don't have a new commandment to give you unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. He calls it a new beginning. It's like the beginning. When Christ said, I have a new commandment for you. This is the beginning. A new to love one another. Look at verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Look at verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. You see the connection? Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm giving you a new commandment. I want you to love one another as you've seen me love. If you'll do this, you're my disciples. You go into 1 John and 2 John, there's a warning about deceivers and a reminder to love one another. There's a warning about false teachers who are energized by spirits and a reminder to love one another. Here's a teaching about let's follow, remember, don't forget. This is not a new thing I'm telling you, that we love one another, this commandment. For many deceivers are come into the world. Ephesians 4, the purpose of the church leaders, perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, that we henceforth be no more children, because there are those that are lying in wait to deceive and to lead them astray. Your church and you. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Now, you are so fortunate to be in a local church that wants to see disciples multiply. And don't mistake it. The enemy won't take it sitting down. You better walk in the Spirit. You better pray more. You better read the Bible more. But you know what? You're going to see greater blessings because the instruction to the church is to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, that they're able to minister the Word of God under the direction of the pastor. And I don't see it any other way in there, but that he really is expecting all of us to be able to do that. Sometimes people, they think only, you know, the pastor, only the church leaders, the missionaries, they're the ones who serve God, and we help them, we give, and we watch them serving God. You know what this is? This is where you not only watch us serve God, you get in with us and get going and we serve God together. Flip over to Ephesians 4 again, and I'm going to close with this. Ephesians 4:11. There's a team in the local church. Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles and prophets. They're gone. That's over. We have the completed Word of God now. But there are the evangelists, those are like church planters and missionaries, and some pastors and teachers. So you know what? We invite you to join in serving God tonight. We invite you to join us. There's a structure of leadership. There's a pastor. There's a shepherd here that will help in all the decisions that need to be made. You have any difficulty in discipling or who you should meet with and people to get saved, who should be discipled. I mean, you know what? Now you need to even pray more for Pastor and Mrs. Chapel, because there's going to be a period of time here of getting everybody perfected for the work of the ministry that is willing to. But I hope you can connect that that could be you in verse 11. That could be you. Will it be you? And I think it comes down to not only being obedient to the Word of God, but we need to have a love and a care for our new brothers and sisters that have come to Christ recently, and those that are in your church that want to grow and know more the Word of God so they can be strengthened. And we are in the last days, and perilous times are going to increase, but we can have a joy and a peace that only comes from the Holy Spirit. We've got to grow. We've got to be perfected.